Going to be in Hebrews chapter 7 again tonight. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask for just a special dose of the Holy Spirit's help as we continue to study this chapter in God's Word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a comfort it is to know that we do not depend upon our own merits to earn our salvation, to be right with you. Lord, that we can put all of our faith in the merits of Christ. What a comfort it is to know that we can trust Jesus Christ for our salvation, that we can trust Him, Lord, for direction in life, that we can trust Him for comfort, and that we can put our lives completely in the hands of Jesus Christ. Father, what a comfort it is to know that we do not need to depend upon our own human intellect to understand Your Word, but we can trust Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to illumine the truths of Scripture to our minds. We praise You, Father, that the Spirit has inspired men to write down Your thoughts, that He might take those thoughts now and illumine our minds to understand them. We would continue to ask You, Lord, to illumine our minds according to the truths of Scripture. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Inferiority of the Order of the Aaronic Priesthood. The inferiority of the order of the Aaronic priesthood. What the writer of Hebrews is doing now in chapter 7 is he's beginning to show the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, he first must elevate the order from which Jesus Christ comes to be a priest. Because the order from which Jesus Christ comes to be a priest has nothing to do with the order that the Jewish believer would have been familiar with. And we need to remind ourselves that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers. And in order for us to understand how difficult a time the Jewish believers would have with Jesus Christ being their high priest, I think it'd be helpful to just take a glance at Romans chapter 9. And again, just refresh our minds with the mindset of the Jewish believer. Romans chapter 9, verse number 3. Paul says, "For I could wish that I myself were separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." And now what he says from here on out will show us the mindset of an Israelite. Who are Israelites? To whom belong the adoption of sons? You see, the Israelites' worldview was they are special because God has adopted them as sons. That's the worldview of an Israelite. He goes on and says, and the glory. The Israelites' worldview was they had the glory of God. They had the glory of God and no one else did. He goes on to say, and the covenants. The worldview of the Israelite was we have the covenants. God gave the covenants to us. And then he says, and the giving of the law. This is the worldview of the Israelite. God gave the law to us Israelites. And then he says, and the temple service and the promises. Now, the temple service would refer to the Levitical order which all the service of the temple followed. They understood that they had the temple service. They understood that they possessed the way to serve God in the temple. Now, only Levites could serve in the temple. But when it came to serving in the temple as a priest, only descendants of Aaron could serve in the temple as a priest. That's the Jewish mindset. And you also recognize there that the Jewish mindset is we have the law. Now, one of the things we're going to see tonight is that there is a direct correlation between the Jewish understanding of the Aaronic priesthood and their understanding of the law. There is an inseparable connection. Now, you might think that the Aaronic priesthood derives its essence from the law. But that's not the case. Let me illustrate this way. The law says that you should not commit idolatry. The law condemns polytheism. The law condemns adultery. The law condemns murder. The law condemns stealing. The law condemns lying. The law condemns coveting. Now, do you suppose that God is against idolatry because the law says so? Do you suppose that God is against polytheism because the law says so? Is God against be in line. The law says so? No. The law has those stipulations because that's who God is. The law derives its essence from the lawgiver. The reason that the law condemns idolatry and polytheism and these other moral codes is because that's who God is in his being. So the reason the law has restrictions for the priesthood is because that is following God's ordained plan. God's ordained plan for the Israelites was that the priests come from the family of Aaron. Therefore, the law that the Jewish people love so much and the Jewish people prize so much is dependent upon the Aaronic priesthood. It's not the other way around. So if you change the Aaronic priesthood, you are going to have to change the law. If you say that the Aaronic priesthood is imperfect, then you have to say that the law is imperfect. If you say that the Aaronic priesthood is ineffective, then you have to say the law is ineffective. If you say the Aaronic priesthood is useless, then you have to say the law is useless. So you begin to understand why this is going to be so difficult for the Jewish reader. Now we have a hard time understanding it, and we don't come to it with any aversion. Suppose somebody's trying to convince you of that runs just the opposite of everything you've been taught. And so if it's difficult for us to comprehend, just think how difficult it was for a Jewish believer to comprehend this truth. And then add into that, that if they embrace this new teaching that Jesus is a high priest, and he doesn't even come from the family of Aaron, if they embrace that, persecution comes in. So now you're being asked to change your total worldview, which is something that is going to naturally become very, very difficult to you. And you're also asked to be persecuted for doing it. So you can begin to understand how difficult it is for the Jewish Christian to accept this new concept of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to understand that we're not talking about specific priests. We're talking about an order of priesthood. And I was going to read this last time, but I forgot to do it. And I penciled it in again in my notes here. A definition for the term order. I go to an exhaustive dictionary that Kathy's left the farm. 6 inches thick. And it's just an exhaustive dictionary. And you look up the word order in this exhaustive dictionary, and there are literally 22 different definitions. And some of those definitions have multiple sub-definitions. But this is the definition I think that best fits what we're looking at here when we're talking about the order of the Melchizedek priesthood and the order of the Aaronic priesthood. Order refers to a class that is set off from others by some trait or quality. It's a class of people that are set off from others by some trait or quality. So the Aaronic priesthood is a class of priests that are set off from all others by some trait or quality, a specific trait or quality. The order of the Melchizedek priesthood is a class of priests that are set off from the others because of a certain trait or quality. Now, if Jesus is going to be shown as the superior priesthood, you have to begin by showing that the order of priesthood that he comes from is superior. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was doing in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. The first thing he's going to do is establish with his Jewish readers that the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to the order of the Aaronic priesthood. Once he can establish that the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is superior, then he can begin to focus on how Jesus Christ is the absolute perfect example of someone from the Aaronic or from the Melchizedek priesthood, from the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. If the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is superior than the Aaronic priesthood, and if Jesus is the absolute perfection of the Melchizedek priesthood, then you have to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is a superior high priest. So let's review just a little bit what we looked at last week. But before we do that, I want us to first of all understand that the Aaronic priesthood was never an exclusive priesthood. The Jewish people, the Israelites, tended to think that their Aaronic priesthood was exclusive. It was the only one. They tended to think that they were the only ones that matter. It was this kind of closed-mindedness that the Jewish people had, but yet they had no reason to believe that. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 14, which is part of the Pentateuch. It's part of the first five books that Moses wrote. And the Jewish community, the Israelite, would have had this in their possession, but they seem to overlook the essence here that we see in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. Then after this, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet them in the valley of Shavah. That is the king's valley. This is after Abraham has gone and defeated a coalition of kings. There has been a rise of a coalition of kings that have come against Sodom and Gomorrah and have attacked Abraham's nephew Lot and taken Abraham's nephew Lot captive. And Abraham, with just a handful of men, rose up and went and defeated this coalition of kings. And after the defeat, this king of Sodom goes out to meet him. Then verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. Here is a priest that existed before the Aaronic priesthood was ever even established. There is this priest that had nothing at all to do with the Aaronic priesthood. And this priest, Melchizedek, he is going to be an example of those that are from the order of Melchizedek. Now, it just so happens to be that there's only been two priests in the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. There's been Melchizedek and there's been Jesus Christ. And so it's important that when we look at Melchizedek, we are looking at someone who is an example of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. He's an imperfect example. He's not a perfect example. He is just a type. He is just a picture of what the real perfect priest should be like in the order of the Melchizedek. Verse 19, speaking of Melchizedek, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. Now, look with me in Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse number 4. Psalm 110, verse number 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Here God, through David, is prophesying that the Messiah will be a priest forever, not according to the order of the Aaronic priesthood, but according to the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. So again, the Jewish Christians to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing should not have had such a difficulty accepting Jesus Christ as their high priest according to a different order if they had truly understood their scriptures. This should have been something that was ingrained within the Jewish mindset from the beginning, that their Aaronic priesthood, the order of the Aaronic priesthood, as good as it is not the ultimate priesthood. It's definitely not the exclusive priesthood. It's definitely not the only priesthood. Certainly, Melchizedek, there's an order of Melchizedek that exists. They know that from their scriptures. And they should have known that the Messiah is not going to come according to the order of the Aaronic priesthood. He's going to come according to the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. But the readers of Hebrews, the ones who received this letter, they're still struggling with it. So what the writer of Hebrews is going to do is he's going to begin to show that the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, this class of priests, they are superior to the order of the Aaronic priesthood. They are superior to this class of priests that come from Aaron. And the first thing that we see as far as the superiority of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is that it unites the office of priest and king. Look here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, whom Abraham met as he's returning from the slaughter of kings, and blessed him. So you see that Melchizedek, who again is an example of this different order, he was both king and priest. He's a king and he's a priest. The Levitical priesthood, you could not have one who was king and priest. the order of the Aaronic priesthood. You could not have a priest who's king and priest. He could just be priest. So this is the first indication that the Melchizedek order of priesthood, it's superior to the Levitic, to the Aaronic order of priesthood. The second aspect of the superiority of this Melchizedek order is that it served the whole world. You notice what we read there also in verse 7. He's the priest of the Most High God. He's the priest of El Elyon. In Hebrew, this would have been described as El Elyon, which means the God who's over all things. The Aaronic priests, they were just priests of Yahweh. They're always described as being priest of the Lord, of being priest of Yahweh. And Yahweh is the covenant-keeping name of God that he uses to refer to himself when he's just referencing Israel. The priests, they just served God as a priest of Israel. The Melchizedek priesthood, they serve God as the priest of God over all the world. So again, you can see the superiority of this Melchizedek priesthood. Another aspect of the superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood is they ruled. They ruled in righteousness and peace. Look here with me in verse number 2, Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 2. To whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name. Now referring to Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrews here is translating the name of Melchizedek. By the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Now again, let's focus on the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. Not so much on Melchizedek himself, but on the order. The order of the Melchizedek priesthood. These priests are known to be kings of righteousness and kings of peace. Now, it is true that the priests in the Aaronic priesthood, they did represent righteousness and they did represent peace. They offered up sacrifices that enabled people to be right with God and have peace with God. But what they offered up couldn't rule over the hearts of the people for which they're offering up sacrifices. When the perfect priest in the Melchizedek order comes along, he's going to be able to offer up sacrifices that is going to have a rule over the heart of the ones for whom those sacrifices are offered up to where the ones that the sacrifices are offered up to, they are going to have a righteousness that will never depart from them. They are going to have a peace from them with God that can never depart from them. They're going to rule in righteousness and rule in peace. Whereas the Aaronic priesthood, they were never able to rule in righteousness and rule in peace. A fourth advantage or a fourth aspect of superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood is it's not inherited without father, verse number 3, without father and without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains priest perpetually. Now, the only way that you could become a priest in the Aaronic priesthood was to have descended from a certain ancestor. There was ancestral restrictions to the Aaronic priesthood. There was no such restrictions to the Melchizedek priesthood. It didn't matter who your ancestors were. You were not chosen to serve in the Melchizedek order because of your ancestors. But the only way you could become a priest under the Aaronic priesthood is if you met that ancestral restriction. The Melchizedek priesthood did not have any such restrictions. And also the Melchizedek priesthood, the fifth advantage or the fifth aspect of superiority for the Melchizedek priesthood was that it was a perpetual priesthood. And you see that in there at the end of verse 3, he remains priest perpetually. Now, Melchizedek remained a priest perpetually only in the sense that in the Bible there is never written anything of his priesthood coming to an end. It's not like Melchizedek lives forever. But as far as what is written down about Melchizedek, his priesthood never came to an end. See, that wasn't true with the Aaronic priesthoods. They were all forced to retire at a certain age. But if you are a priest, according to the Melchizedek order, you don't have to retire. You can continue to be a priest as long as you live. And again, Melchizedek is not the Melchizedek order. He's just a type. Christ was a high priest, according to the order of the Aaronic priesthood, he'd have to retire. When he reached the age 52, he'd have to retire. He couldn't be priest forever. But because he's priest according to the Melchizedek order, he can be priest forever. So again, you can see how the writer of Hebrews is showing that this Melchizedek order, it's superior to the Aaronic order. Now he goes on and he gives four historical facts that actually prove the superiority of the order of the Melchizedek. The first fact is that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek without being commanded to do so. 4 through verse 6. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected Abraham. What the writer of Hebrews is pointing out here, that here you have this man, he's not even a descendant of Abraham, and an Israelite, again, they hold their descendancy from Abraham in high regard. Well, here this man, he's not even a descendant from Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tithe, and he wasn't even commanded to do it. But if you're a priest in the Aaronic order, you descend from Abraham, no tithes come to you unless someone's commanded to do it. So who's superior? The one who has to have a command to receive a tithe? People have to be commanded to give them a tithe? Or the one who receives a tithe and no one's even been commanded to do it? Abraham wasn't commanded to give a tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham just gave the tithe to him. So there's a historical fact that shows the superiority of the Melchizedek order. Fact that shows the superiority of the Melchizedek order is that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And you see that there in the end of verse 6. And blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Abraham was actually blessed by Melchizedek. And because he was blessed by Melchizedek, that means Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Now, if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, certainly Melchizedek is greater than any ancestor of Abraham. Certainly he's greater than any Levite, and he's greater than anyone from the family of Aaron. Melchizedek is greater, and we know he's greater because he is the one who blessed Abraham. And the greater always blesses the lesser. So as great as Abraham was, he was not as great as Melchizedek. And also we see where Melchizedek's priesthood is eternal. And again, it's eternal according to record. Verse number 8. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. The witness concerning Melchizedek is that he lives on. And so there again, his priesthood is eternal according to record. Now again, you know, according to reality, Melchizedek did die because he's not eternal. But his record shows that the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is an order that allows one to be priest forever, for ongoing, perpetually. And one last historical fact that proves that Melchizedek is greater than the Aaronic priesthood is the fact that the Levitical priests gave tithes to Melchizedek. Well, how did the Levitical priests give tithes to Melchizedek? The Levites haven't even been brought into existence yet. So how is it that they're giving tithes to Melchizedek? Well, look here in verse 9. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Even though it is hundreds of years before Levi would ever be born, because Levi's great ancestor, Abraham, gave tithes to Melchizedek, according to biblical understanding of the nature of things, Levi himself gave tithes to Melchizedek. And so that puts Levi in an inferior position to Melchizedek. That puts the priesthood of the Aaronic priesthood in an inferior position to Melchizedek. So the first way that the the writer of Hebrews begins to dismantle the order of the Aaronic priesthood is to elevate the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, this evening, he's going to continue to dismantle this view, this elevated view of the superiority of the Aaronic priesthood. And the way that he's going to dismantle it now is to actually begin to show that the Aaronic priesthood is actually an inferior priesthood. And the first thing that he talks about is the imperfection of the Aaronic priesthood. It is an imperfect priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood is a perfect priesthood. But Melchizedek was not a perfect example of the Melchizedek priesthood. But the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is a perfect order. And the Levitical, or the Aaronic priesthood, the order of the Aaronic priesthood is an imperfect priesthood. And in order to understand this, we've got to understand, what does the writer of Hebrews mean by perfection? How is he using the word perfection? Begin here, first of all, with me in verse number 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek? He's saying, since God is looking to someone to rise out of the order of Melchizedek, that proves to you that the order of the Aaronic priesthood was an imperfect priesthood. It wasn't perfect. Why was it not imperfect? Look with me in verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope to which we draw near to God. You see, for the writer of Hebrews, as he talks about perfection here, he's talking about the means by which someone is brought to draw near to God. Perfection is defined as bringing someone near to God. The Aaronic priesthood brings someone near to God. It was imperfect in that sense. But the Melchizedek priesthood, that is designed to bring someone near to God. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing in chapter 10. Look with me to chapter 10. For the law, in verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The law, the law of Moses, which is connected to the Aaronic priesthood, it can never make perfect those who draw near to God. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. So you see, the sacrifices that are in connection with the Aaronic priesthood cannot make one perfect with God. Cannot make one perfect with God in their ability to draw near to God. Part of the problem is man never has a clean conscience. His guilt is never fully removed, even though David, in Psalm 32, would rejoice in the forgiveness of his sins, yet we understand by the writer of Hebrews, he never had the conscience, the removal of guilt that you and I can have through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'll make sure I get the chapter 9, verse 9. Now, I guess we'll begin in verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. You see, the offerings and the sacrifices that were offered under the Aaronic priesthood could not make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. The whole of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What does it mean here to have a conscience cleansed from dead works to serve a living God? The reference to dead works is the reference to the understanding that offering up these bulls and goats for sacrifice, it's like dead works. It cannot remove my conscience. It cannot clean my conscience over my sin, because I realize that there's no way that the offering up of a bull or a goat is ever going to satisfy the righteous requirement of God. There's no way by just sacrificing some animal that I can be made right with God. There was this constant understanding of the Jewish people that they realized there really needs to be a better sacrifice. Did they accept the fact that their sins were forgiven? Yes, they accepted the fact that their sins were forgiven, but they lived with this guilty conscience that there's never been a sacrifice that has been made that can actually satisfy the righteousness of God. Now, let's go back here again, and we can see in Hebrews chapter 7 how the Aaronic priesthood resulted in an ineffective law. Hebrews chapter 7, the Aaronic priesthood resulted in an ineffective law. It is inferior because it's imperfect. It cannot enable one to have a perfect conscience with God. It cannot enable one to have a perfect access with God. It's imperfect in that sense. It's also inferior because it's an ineffective law. It results in a law that needs to be changed. 7 verse. For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. Aaronic priesthood was inferior because it has resulted in an ineffective law. And so again, it's not like the priesthood is the result of the law. The law is the result of the priesthood. You see that in verse 11. Notice there in verse 11, it says, now perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. The people received the law based upon the priesthood. The priesthood determines the law. Now, the people of Israel, again, they elevated their law. But yet, the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, renders that law ineffective. The Aaronic priesthood, because it's ineffective, makes the law ineffective. Because the Aaronic priesthood needs to be changed, the law needs to be changed. Now, perhaps for us, we don't see that as being a very significant thing. But for the Jewish person to admit that my law needs to be changed, that's going to be a tremendous difficulty for the Jewish person to accept, that their law needs to be changed. And what we're seeing here is that the ceremonial aspect of the law of Moses was not effective in making one perfect with God. And if you change one part of the law, you have to change it all. If you have to replace one part of the law, you have to replace it all. Now, the moral aspect of the law, the Ten Commandments, that's still good. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you have to change this ceremonial aspect, this aspect that refers to, that regulates sacrifices, if you have to change that, you're going to have to change the other two. It's all going to have to be changed. And that's where we see the inferiority of the Aaronic priesthood. It was inferior, and it led to the need to change the law. How do we know the law has been changed? He goes on to talk in verse 13. He says, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one is officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Well, how law has been changed because Jesus is now the high priest. Jesus couldn't have been the high priest if we're going to follow the law, because the law says you have to come from the tribe of Levi to be priest. Jesus doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. He comes from the tribe of Judah, yet he's high priest. So what does that mean? That means the law has been changed. The Mosaic law has been changed. And the word therefore changed means replaced. It's not just that the law has been tweeted. It's been completely replaced with a different law. And the law of Christ allows for Jesus Christ to be high priest. The law of Christ also includes the Ten Commandments. So the moral aspect of the Mosaic law, that moral aspect is still to be followed, but it's not to be followed under the Mosaic law. It's to be followed under the law of Christ. There was a third aspect of the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law had its moral code, the Ten Commandments. The Mosaic law had its ceremonial code that referred to all the sacrifices and the priesthood. And the Mosaic law had its civil code. That's what referred to how people were to treat one another. Well, the law of Christ has a civil code. We are to love each other as we love ourselves. The law of Christ has a civil code. We're told in Romans chapter 13 and in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're to obey the authorities. So the law of Christ has a civil code. The law of Christ has a ceremonial code. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And the law of Christ has a moral code. The Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. So we too have a law. It's just not the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law has not just been changed. It has been replaced. It has been replaced with the law of Christ. And the reason it's been replaced is because the Aaronic priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood was an inferior priesthood. It's inferior to the Melchizedek priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood also resulted in an inferior law. Not only did it result in an ineffective law, it resulted in an inferior law. Verse 15. And this is still clearer if a priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, the law that was derived from the Aaronic priesthood was inferior because it had a restriction that said that the only way that you could become a priest was if that you descended from a certain family. Now, the stipulation under the Melchizedek priesthood, the law that comes from the Melchizedek priesthood, it states that you can be a priest if you have an indestructible life. What is more superior, to stem from an indestructible life and be priest, or to stem from a certain family to be priest? You see, under the law of Christ that stems from the Melchizedek priesthood, in order to be the high priest in that priesthood, you have to have an indestructible life. And Melchizedek had that in type. But Jesus Christ has an indestructible life in perfection because he arose from the dead. You read here in verse 15, and this is clearer still if a priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. The sense there of arising is how Jesus Christ arose according to the likeness of Melchizedek in his resurrection. And you see that in the last part of verse 15. But according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is attested of him, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, the law that stemmed from the Aaronic priesthood, it's an inferior law. But the law that stems from the Melchizedek priesthood, the law which says you are a priest if you have an indestructible life, that law in and of itself is a superior law. So again, the writer of Hebrews is showing how the Aaronic priesthood was an inferior priesthood. Now there's one other here where the Aaronic priesthood is inferior. The Aaronic priesthood is inferior because it results in a weak and useless law. The Aaronic priesthood resulted in a weak, for a Jewish believer to listen to. You're going to tell me that my law, the Mosaic law, is weak and useless? And yet that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is. Look here with me in verse 18. For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. This former commandment that he's referring to is the law that derives itself from the Aaronic priesthood. That law, the writer of Hebrews is now saying, is weak and useless. It has been set aside. That law has been set aside because it is and it is useless. And he says in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Why is the law weak and useless? Because it cannot make anyone perfect with God. That's weak and useless. It's weak and useless to accomplish that for which it was never designed to accomplish. The Mosaic law was never designed to enable anyone to be perfect with God. That's why Paul can say that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. You see, in Paul's mind, the law is holy. The commandments of the law, they are holy and they are righteous and they are good. They are holy, righteous, and good in that which they were designed to do. The law was designed to show the sinfulness of sin. The law was designed to point people to their need for a greater sacrifice, to point people to Jesus Christ. The law, as Paul teaches us in Galatians, is a tutor to point us to Christ. The law was never designed to make one perfect. And the Aaronic priesthood is making that very clear. Because the Aaronic priesthood, which determines the ceremony part of the law, proves the law to be weak and useless in making anyone perfect with Christ. But the law from which is derived from the Melchizedek order, that law can make one perfect with Christ. And you see there at the end of verse 19. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. There is the bringing of a better hope. And that better hope is found not under the Aaronic priesthood. That better hope is found under the Melchizedek priesthood, because the Melchizedek priesthood can bring one to be perfect with God. The perfect priest under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood can offer up sacrifice that enables one to be perfect with God. The perfect priest that fully exemplifies all that is meant in the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, that priest can offer up a sacrifice that enables you to have a perfect conscience with God, that enables you to recognize that your sins have been fully paid for, that enables you to have a relationship with God that is perfect. This is all something that no priest under the Aaronic system could ever do. And as great as the Aaronic system was, it was inferior to the Melchizedek system. It was imperfect. It produced an ineffective law. It produced a useless law. It produced a law that was of no value in enabling one to be right with God. And so what the writer of Hebrews is continuing to do here, he's elevating this Melchizedek priesthood because he wants people to understand that Jesus Christ is the superior priest. He comes from the He is the superior priest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to know that Jesus Christ exists eternally and that He is seated at Your right hand right now. He is our perfect high priest. And He lives forever to intercede for us. His high priestly ministry is a perpetual ministry. It will never know no end. It will always go on forever and ever. What a blessing it is to know that our great high priest lives today to intercede for us. We thank You, Lord, for this great truth. In Your name, amen.